Okay, as you can see, the more... First of all, I have no photocopy sheets. I'm sorry, I'm a little under the weather. So the more books you see arrayed in front of me, it means the more disorganized I am, actually. But I thought we'd give it a little start. And, we'd start Devorah. We touched on Devorah a little bit before the break. What's that? Oh. We're still hoping to get the nice art scroll dark green art scrolls which have Tweet Tanakh, if you were in English. So hopefully Harold will pull that in and say somebody is donating a few to the shoals, so that'll be nice. When in doubt, just read, I suppose. Although there was certainly one idea that struck me reading right off the bat. We discussed actually a few weeks ago that Yavin Melech Chatzor was not from Chatzor, that his name was... we're in Perek Dalet, by the way, the start of chapter 4. And we discussed the idea that Ehud's death is more significant. Shamgar's death, we did discuss, I think, Yavin Melech Knan, Asher Malach B'Chatzor, which is essentially his name, not the place that he rules, which you can tell from the tense of the word Asher Malach B'Chatzor. And Charosh HaGoyim is on the other side, actually. We don't know exactly where Charosh HaGoyim is, but we have a sense that it's on the Haifa side of the... it's on the Mediterranean side of the Jezreel Valley Rift, or the Jezreel Valley. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Adonai, Pasuk Gimel, Kitshamio Recha Barzel Lo, v'hu lachatz b'nei Yisrael b'chos kadosh b'mishana. Essentially gave them a troubled time for 20 years. Now, since Shamgar only ruled for 1 year, it's hard to say exactly when the trouble started. At a reasonable guess, probably towards the end of Ehud's life, which is, I mean, a good 80 years, and towards the beginning of Devorah's rule. We do know from Devorah's Shir, if we skip over to chapter 5, and this is something that we've seen a little bit, in Pasuk Vav, it says, Bimei Shamgar, in chapter 5, verse 6, in part of her song, she says, Bimei Shamgar ben Anat. It was in the days of Shamgar ben Anat. This is chapter 5, verse 6. Bimei Yael Chadlu Orachot. The roads had already started to be unwork. They became empty. B'holchein tivot yelchu aruchot orachot akalkalot. And the people who actually managed to travel only on broken roads. So as you can see, that apparently the status had gotten so bad that roads become impassable in the times of Shamgar. But if he ruled them, if he troubled them for 20 years, that certainly cuts into. I'd say it would have to cut into some of Devorah's time. It shouldn't be surprising, because we saw that by Otniel ben Kenaz. Otniel ben Kenaz ruled for 40 years, but it wasn't until sometime in the middle of his reign that he started to get up and actually do something about it. What really struck me in reading the Psukim was the next Pasuk. Pasuk Dalet, Perek Dalet. U'dvorai isha neviyah, eshet lapidot, v'hi shofta et Yisrael v'itahi. She was the judge of Israel during this time. I'll read a few psukim and then I'll sort of get back to where I just want to set the stage. V'hi yoshevet tachat tomer, and she would sit under a tomer tree. I'm not exactly sure what type of tree that is. Bein haramah u'bein Beit El, between the place called Ramah and between Beit El, Bahar Ephraim, in the mountains of Ephraim. Now Beit El is a border city. It sits right on the border of the northern border of Sheva Binyamin and the southern border of Ephraim. Haramah, there are two Haramahs. One was Mamatayim Sofim, which was where Elkanah was from and Shmuel's home. And the other Ramah was Binyamin, in Binyamin's territory, which is where Shaul ruled. Haramah was Shaul's territory. Here, it's not clear which one it's referring to, but since she's in Har Ephraim, one would have to guess that if it's in between Beit El, which is a border city, and Haramah, and it's in Har Ephraim, one would guess that Ramah would therefore have to be in Shevet, Ephraim. So it would be Ephraim's Ramah, not Binyamin's Ramah. Vatishlach vatikralu Barak ben Avinoam Kedesh Naphtali, from a city called Kedesh in the tribal area of Naphtali, Vatomer Elam, she says to him, Halo Tziva Adonai Elohei Yisrael, hasn't God commanded us? Lechu Mashachta, go and gather together troops, Bahar Tabor, Volakachta Imcha Aseret Alfim Ish, take exactly 10,000 men, Mibnei Naphtali Yimnei Zvulun. Okay, I think that's enough to set the stage. Because I'm not really looking at the war yet. That we'll probably do tomorrow. I'm just looking at the political setup between Deborah and between, I guess, Barak. I'd like to look maybe at their relationship, but I'd like to look at Deborah herself. Because there's something really significantly different this time than previous times and a little bit in future times. If you remember, the cycle is that bad things happen to the Jewish people. The Jewish people call out, cry out. God answers them and establishes a shofar, and saves the Jewish people. If we take a look in Otniel ben Knaz, it's exactly how it works. If we go back to Otniel would be, I guess, in Perek Gimel. I think the beginning of Perek Gimel. In Perek Gimel, chapter 3, verse 7, we have the classic cycle. In verse 7, the Jews do bad. In verse 8, he sells them to Kushan Rishatayim. In Pasuk Tet, the Jews cry out to God. Now we believe in you. And in the same Pasuk Tet, towards the end, it says, because they cried out, Vayakam Adonai Moshia, Vajnezel Vayoshim et Otniel ben Knaz, Tiala Ruach Hashem, Vayishpot et Yisrael, and he serves Israel. The same thing happens with in Pasuk Yud Bet in chapter 3, in 3:12. The same thing pretty much happens with Ehud. They do bad. God sells them into the hands of the enemies. In Pasuk Tetvav in 15, it says, Vayisaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem v'yakam Hashem l'oshia. It's a very cause and effect. That also happens by Gidon. If we jump ahead to Perek Vav, chapter 6, verse 1, we have the same kind of format. So they do bad, God sells them to enemies. And where's the calling out? The bad news actually lasts, in this case, a long, long time. God sends a Navi, Pasuk Chet, Vayishlach Adonai Ish Navi El Bnei Yisrael, Vayomadam Koamar Hashem. The Navi shows up, gives them a Musar Shmuz, and the Musar Shmuz actually ends off in Pasuk Yud with nothing happening. And then afterwards, a Malach comes to the fields of Gidon, says, now's the time for you to get up. Gidon doesn't believe it, he proves it to him, etc., etc. It's all pretty much classic. When I was reading Devorah, nothing of the kind happens. I found it very interesting. I'm not even sure exactly what to make out of it. I just read and, you know, you notice these little variations, and I think they're significant, because if you have a rule and a rule and a rule and a rule, and it's kept to it pretty much, and then in Devorah that doesn't seem to happen. If we take a look in Devorah, in Perek Gimel, in Dalet Gimel, that's where God punishes Bnei Yisrael, and then we would expect to see the word Vayakam Hashem Moshia et Devorah. But it never says such a thing. It actually says, V'Devorah Isha Neviah, and Devorah was a woman, a prophetess, Eshet Lapidot, the wife of Lapidot. We'll explain a little bit more about that. He shoftat Yisrael ve'etahi. She was judging, this is sort of a past present tense. She was judging Israel during that time. And then all of a sudden we hear about the fact that she does something. It never says, and God raised sent a savior, Devorah. Now you might say, the first answer that I was thinking in my mind was to say, well, Devorah already was a judge at the time, so you can't say that God would send a judge. But that's not true, because we saw specifically by Otniel ben Knaz, that Otniel ben Knaz was ruling at the time, we established that. And what it meant that God, you know, raised Otniel ben Knaz, it means he gave him that Ruach HaKodesh, which we spoke about, we read more in the book, if you remember. He gave him the oomph to get up and do something major for the Jewish people. There's no sense here that God is pushing Devorah. Do you see the difference? The question that I had is, why? You know, that's where I start to, you know, look at Devorah and say, why would she be different than the other judges? Yeah.
There's something else going on here.
Yeah.
Maybe We also know that there's something going on between God and the Bnei Yisrael that we're not privy to, because she says, didn't God say?
Now, I think you just solved the problem. I think that's where I was going to go, and I think that essentially you've solved my first problem.
We're missing a chapter.
What's that? No, you're right.
And I think that also, we don't, you know, who's Lucky Dog? We know we know for sure that he's Deborah's husband. There is some, you know, Midrashic connection between Lucky Dog and Barak.
And Barak, right.
But Barak is the person she turns to. So there's a possibility that there's a dual rulership here, or a dual authority, where Tamar is, Deborah is the person that does the judging, I mean, Mamish the judging, comes to her for settlement in the clan or whatever.
Right.
But Barak is the person that's supposed to take initiative.
Yeah, although she's got to push him. She's saying she acting as a role of the Navi.
Right, and he's supposed to be the leader.
That would work. So there are two issues here.
The same point.
I have to remember all these points, right?
A woman who is a shofet.
Right.
There's no way that happened without some kind of divine intervention also.
Why?
You can't, because there's no place, I think, anywhere in the Nevi'im where you have a woman who takes and is and can assume the role and can be respected.
Right.
And is successful.
And is successful out of her own merit. I mean, there had to have been in those, not today. In that generation, there had to have been
how many U.S. presidents are women? I mean, count them. You know, so you know, you could say as much as it was certainly in a time which was, you know, much more primitive from a political social sense. All right, so there are three issues, and they all tie together.
Are
there one? Yeah. Excellent. So all this ties together, I think, as partial answer. There is something missing. And I think it's the fact that she is a Navi. That is, she's the only one that we know of as a Navi. Now, Gidon, we believe, has Nevuah, because a Malach shows up to him directly. We know it's a Malach. Whenever it says Malach Hashem, it's always possible that it's a messenger of God, which might be a human being, might be. But here, there are actually miracles going on, and the Malach goes up in fire. So, reasonable to assume that this is not a Navi. So, we have a tendency to believe that Gidon was a Navi. But certainly he was acting as the listener, and the Malach is acting as the messenger of God to give the word of God. The Malach is acting more as a Navi in the case of Gidon. So the only place where we have a Shofet, actually, who is explicitly a Navi, is Devorah. And that might answer the problem. That is, I don't need a special pasuk to say that Hashem sent you to somebody else because Hashem sent her to her. Do you see what I'm saying? Indicative in the words that she was a Navi. The question is, what do we even need to know that she's a Navi, you could say. One is, I just might need to know, which is very nice. Plus, she sings a shir. So I guess it's important that she has some kind of divorce. Plus, she gives commands to Sisra that says, Halo Hayom, we'll see that this is the day that God commanded you, that you have to go up. So certainly she's acting as a Navi. But I think in the basic sense, what?
Barak,
I'm sorry, what did I say? Sisra. Yeah, that would have been very bad. The fact that she's a Navi means that I think we're missing the part where she essentially rigs herself up.
Well, God comes to her Nevuah.
Nevuah and says, now's the time for to go. And I think that more or less solves the problem. Now, you could go a step farther and go into Shani's territory, which then comes back into David's area, which is, wait a second, what's this woman being a judge thing? Because certainly she's the only one who's not only another, she's also the only one who is a woman. Shandy wants to say, possibly.
I can speak for myself in that.
Well, you did. I'm just recapping. Shandy has said that Barak is actually the Shofet, that she is acting as a Navi for Barak, because we see that she tells Barak what to do, and he actually goes and fights. And as we've seen before, a Shofet doesn't really mean a judge. A Shofet was a leader. That's really how we translate the word shofet. It meant some of our shoftim, like Yiftach, couldn't find a Torah if they, you know, wouldn't know a Torah if it hit them in the head.
Further on,
excellent. Exactly right. But the normal, when we look at the word shoftim in Sefer Shoftim, it doesn't mean a judge, really, although certainly the military leader probably also did quite a bit of judging. But generally speaking, it meant somebody who was a tribal leader, a military leader, a political leader, and yes, if they're wise enough, a religious leader as well. It is certainly, it is clear here that Devorah is not playing, or so it seems, a strong military role, Barak seems to be the strong military character, and therefore you could say that she's not really the shofet. He is. The only problem with that is that there's no textual support for that. It says at the very end of the whole chapter, if we go to the very end of Dalet, it says, what does it say? How many years? What does it say about her years? Maybe at the end of chapter 5. Yeah, as part of... no, actually, it just says Vatishka. At the end of chapter 5, it says that Vatishkota Aretz Abim Shana. It doesn't specifically say, you know, Bimei Devorah. It doesn't specifically say that. However, it never says Barak is a shofet. It does say that she's a shofet.
But
she says,
but halot divashem alokei Yisrael lech umashachta, not lech umashach. I mean, it's very clear the directive is to
that he's
Barak.
Playing the military role. That's
the
correct.
The directive is to Barak.
Wait. Her directive is
no. Haloti b'Hashem Elokei Yisrael.
Right. What?
Lech u'mashach b'Har Tabor.
Right. God speaking to Barak.
Stop. God commanded B'nai Yisrael.
No.
To me. I mean, I know it because I'm telling you.
No,
Barak
that's
God.
Not what the text is saying. Look at the word. Retomar Elav, and she said to him, to Barak, Haloti Bahashem Elokei Yisrael Lech U'mashachta. You go, Barak.
You're assuming that's what God said. God said, you Barak go. I'm saying God said B'nai Yisrael should go, and I, the shofet, are telling you, I'm commanding you, Barak, you go.
And I think that is, I would say the pasuk. If we read the pasuk without a stop, if you notice the top of the word Yisrael is Ruvi, which is a pretty strong stop. I think both interpretations are possible. I'm not sure I'd want to weigh in on one or the other. I certainly understand Shandy's point, in which case it seems to indicate that God is asking her specifically to get Barak. In which case, why? Why not just that in this case she's really not playing she's playing only the role of the Navi who comes to appoint the shofet. I also see David's point, which is that it could be that the command was simply time to get up and do something, and she decides, having already an existing relationship with Barak, that he's the right man to do it because she's a woman and there's no way that she's going to get a whole bunch of soldiers to follow her. Perhaps that's true. I would just have a question, which is if Barak is in fact the shofet in a military sense, why does it never call him a shofet? Why is it never, if God in fact wants to appoint him as the shofet, then why is the focus on Devorah? And certainly, I think if you ask the average, certainly it's come down, you know, if you ask the average person on the street, name the shoftim, they will name Devorah and not Barak. That doesn't mean that people are right.
But it means... he's weak. He's not as strong. He needs this woman to tell him. She has to convince him. Then he says,
you won't go unless you come with me. Exactly
right.
If
you know?
God commanded him, and he is the shoftim, how does he dare say, I'm not
question.
Going without you?
Excellent question.
Gidon does the same thing. He doesn't want to go until he gets a million and four signs.
Yeah, although he doesn't ask for proof. He just says, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. Maybe he felt that was the sign. But the Bravanel asked that question, and we never will get to it, although I'm not sure about this week. I'd like to get back to a first question, which was an issue that we're dealing with, was since when can a woman be a shofet? I'd like to get back to that core issue, because it'll... maybe, I don't know if it'll shed light on things, but I certainly think it's an interesting diyun. A shofet was certainly not a king, but a leader. And the halakha states pretty plain, pretty straightforward. It says like this, Ein mamidim isha b'malchut. It is not possible to establish a woman in a position of rulership. Shneamar alecha melech v'lo malka. And also any kind of position of rulership among Israel. it is impossible to appoint them only a woman. You hear this in shul disputes all the time. What's that? You know, the truth is, if I was smart, I would have sent out a notice that I'm going to be talking about this issue, because then probably the room would have been full.
Right.
I didn't want to make. I don't.
You're not good enough.
What's that? You're more than good enough, and I don't want to get beaten up by everybody. But it's a hot topic issue. It comes up whenever in shuls. It constantly comes up because the question is whether women are allowed on the board. That's where Moshe came out with his fame. I mean, the fact that there were women on the board, I believe in A, B, J, and D, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah.
But it's like always a controversy. I remember when I went for a rabbi job in Parsippany, so they asked me out directly, you know, do you accept women on the board? So it was an easy one. I mean, I don't know, maybe they thought that it was a tough question. For me, it's an easy question. Moshe said specifically that a woman being a member of the board is not an issue of Srara, because Srara has to be, you know, position of really control, really, really, you know, a single person controlling an issue. Would this? I'll never touch that one in a million years. The question is, would the shul ever appoint a president who is a woman? My guess is no.
And as a historical fact, possibly
we did. Appointed a woman as a president. Very interesting. Okay. Well, Parsippany is also, you know, their community is not completely religious. I would say of their minion, you know, there are many non-religious. I would say there's a larger percentage of non-religious people that make up the Parsippany, that make up the Parsippany congregation. So I think they're probably a little more relaxed about it. You know what? I'm maybe even saying Russian heard about Parsippany, so I'll back up right then. It's an interesting fact, and I'll stop with that. I would guess that if somebody asked a halakhic question whether a woman could be a president here, I would guess that the answer is a sound. Now, no, I would think. I wonder in almost. What's that? Yeah, I don't mean to speak.
If I could just clarify, it's not just because of Ezra, the Ezra Nashim and all that, it's because it's the person who makes the decision. Am I understanding
this correctly? Well, Moshe Psak says that a woman could be on the board of, you know, shuls and doing opposition, because they don't have absolute, you know, absolute control.
Well, no one has
I don't.
Control. Neither does the president.
Neither does the president.
Well, okay, I certainly understand
maybe
that.
Maybe back in the, you know, but there were
no women on the board for a while, and that was a touchy issue for a while. I remember the issue coming up in Or Torah. I remember when it first put together, and Rabbi Horowitz was recently hired, and they asked him, you know, what to do about it, and I think they felt it was status quo. Rav Moshe is pretty straightforward, but the simple halacha here, you know, regardless of how you define it in a shul setting, in a leadership setting, though, it's absolutely clear. There seems to be no controversy whatsoever. When it comes to a misima b'Yisrael, which is a position of leadership and control, a woman is out. And we've established on times that a shofet really is a form of malchut. There's a difference between a shofet is only a one-generation deal, and a malchut indicates a passing down. But, you know, the step down from shofet to malchut is very, very small. We saw that Moshe Rabbeinu was considered a melech, but the Rambam considers Yoshua a melech, actually, even though, you know, that the Rambam says that Beferish, he says it actually Beferish right here. He says, Yoshua. He defines Yoshua as melech. The question that you might have from the Rambam is, why does the Rambam immediately ask? The Rambam states a halacha based on the Sifri. What? How about Tevorah? Right? The Rambam just, he totally ignores it. He apparently does not want to deal with it. What?
That would be it.
he probably wasn't much
Given
of a...
Gene,
he was very pressing.
He probably wasn't much of a Tanakh. I think he probably... the truth is, I wouldn't want to begin to ask for it. The Rivaz has a commentary on it, but the Kesef Mishnah, Rabbi Yosakar ignores it, Lecha Mishnah ignores it.
He talks about Melech. He doesn't talk about
Shurfei. No, he says Yisimot, Yisrael. Kol Yisimot, Yisrael. any kind of rulership position. That would certainly include a sofer. Certainly include a sofer.
What was
now,
he said in text? I'm like, see, I'm still thinking that it was, I know it doesn't say Barak, maybe it doesn't say Hashem gave him Barak, because Barak was still such, he was not strong. He was not a strong leader, and he constantly had to be pushed. And she was a Navi, and she, you know, because of her good skills at being at Nevoah, she was able to hair out litigation. I mean, the people came to her when they had a problem. But look what she says in text, you know, like when he says, I'm not, only if you go with me, you know, then I'll go with you, otherwise I'm not going to go, okay.
But it doesn't mean anything.
You know, you're not going to get the glory that, you know,
Kibiyadisha. And then, that's a question of which woman she's referring
right.
to. Is she referring to herself? She's referring to Yael. So that's I'd like
right.
to leave that discussion for a side because it's rather complicated. Also, why is she so sharp with it? Ephes usually comes to negate something.
Right.
What is she coming to negate? Obviously, if the negation is your glory won't be with this, then it seems to contradict the very statement because he was just saying, I can't do this by myself. You come with me. She says, no, because your glory won't be. That contradicts that statement. No would seem to indicate that he was saying, I want you there because that will be my glory. And that seems to be exactly what he's not saying. But then her answer is not so reasonable. Why does she say,
no,
that Ephes
means no. I think it's saying, but, however, you know,
it's
like for naught.
Ephes usually means a negation. I'll give you an example with the Meraglin. The land is beautiful, there are all kinds of fruit. Ephes kiyaza am, but it's not worth anything because the land is destroyed.
But you're not going to get. I'll go with you, but
right.
you're not going to get.
It's a light translation of the word Ephes. To translate Ephes as but. Is,
nonetheless, you know, like something.
Right, I understand.
I'm taking something. Something
okay.
is going to be lost. I think Ephes
right.
does
now,
denote a loss of some sort, a negation of some sort. Something's going to be lost.
How are you solving the problem, though, that she's not allowed to be the Melech if she's just, you know...
She's not being the Melech. She's being the Melech. She's being the...
She's
being
pushing
the,
him to do
yeah.
something. Okay.
Well, could you comment on this comment?
Go ahead, please. Yeah.
It says that she was the wife of Melech.
Yes, it's a Medrash. It's a Medrash, and we'll get into exactly what Eshet Lapidot means in a little bit. But before we do...
And it's funny, Lapidot and
Barak. So you're wondering whether that solves the problem, because if they're joint rulers, then he takes the
right.
figurehead, and she gets to be the puppet behind the scenes.
Right.
Which gets back
right.
to David's joke, which I won't touch with a gun involved.
And
if you were
up at
1
a.m., you
would
have been watching Exodus last night, where they took the name Barak, and they came from the camp, because Barak was stressed, and I'm going, oh, man. Leon Urish should have read this. They should have called
themselves Tabara. I have another problem, though. Before we get to that possibility, we're trying to solve how it's possible for her to essentially be a Malka. The other problem is, we don't know for sure if she takes on the role of Malka. And again, I mean that in the Shofetet sense. But we do know that she's actually judging as a judge, as a Dayan. We have that explicitly. Udbra Ishanaviyah, Eshadapidot, Yishofta Yishof Betahi. Not only that, we know that they're coming to her for judgment because the pasuk clearly says, "Vehi Yosheveta'ka Tomer Rav Ben Amal Ben Bedel Barfaim Bealui Lev Leisel La Mishpat." The bigger problem is that there's another unpleasant halacha if you're a woman. Sorry.
Yeah.
Guess what else women are. Guess what else women are not allowed to be.
Yeah.
Not allowed to be dayanim. Shvuata Edu Nohegit BaAnashim V'lo BeNashim. And Eidut, not only Dayanit, but Eidut. And from Eidut, I don't want to go through the whole Gemara, but the Gemara then...
monetary litigation?
What? Only in something called Messiah Lepitumo, I believe. Only if she's just telling the story, otherwise she can't come in and give Eidut. Although, I don't know for sure. As a general rule, a woman's not allowed to be Eidut. And therefore, by the way, the Gemara learns out that just like she's not allowed to be a woman's not allowed to be Eid, she's not allowed to stand before a Dayani, she's also not allowed to be a Dayanit. We pass in that way. A woman's not allowed to sit as a Beit Din. In Israel today, you'll have women that act as Tohanot. That is okay. But to sit on a Beit Din, I don't think you'll find in a religious court a woman sitting on a Beit Din because it's against halacha. So even if you want to say that we could squeeze her through and say she's not a full Malkan, therefore it's no problem that she's a woman because Barak is taking it, that's fine, but her other role was as a shofetet, and that's also awesome. So you lose kind of either way.
Mm-hmm.
It's a problem either way, right?
She clearly communicates with God, or God communicates to her.
Oh, okay.
Makes her unique.
Oh, okay. Excellent. So that's... What's that?
What role did Miriam play with Christ?
She was a Nevi'ah. I don't think she was one of the Shivim Zekanim, though. She was not one of the Shivim Zekanim. So I don't think she played a role of being neither a Dayan nor a ruler.
What about Huldah?
Huldah was a Nevi'ah.
And that people, didn't she, you know, give advice to... Oh, in fact, she gave bad advice.
Yeah. But I'm not sure she was in the role. She was
advice to king.
As a Nevi'ah, not as a Shofet, that people didn't go up to her for judgment. They went to her for advice, and she gave bad advice. What's interesting, by the way, we'll get to it. I think we'll get to it soon. There's a comparison between Devorah and Huldah. The only other example that we have of a woman is what
we say specifically that she had. This is the commentary that Rashi does. That Rivka had better Nevuah than Yitzchak.
Nevuah is okay. We're all okay with Nevuah. Sarah and Rivka, we're okay with that. It's the two problems of Malchut and being a Dayan.
Right.
Those are the two problems. So here we have, let me read to you this Tosfot. The Tosfot is bothered by the issue, so he brings down like this. He brings down V'yesh Lomar, he brings down the whole thing about a woman being a Shofet. He says, but wait a second, I got a problem. What about Devorah, who's a Shofetet? So he says, Ein Raya, not a proof. Why? That a woman's allowed to be a judge. Why? He gives two answers. One is because she was melamedet dayanim, but not a dayan herself. Okay, that means she knew the halachot. She was in the lines of the Torah. The Tosfot brings it down. The Tosfot. I don't know which one of the Tosfot. One of the Tosfot brings it down. But she was a melamedet dayanim, but not a dayan herself. So she had the Torah. She would tell her dayanim how to rule, and they would rule for it. Okay, it doesn't appear in the Pesukim at all. What's that? Yes. There's no proof of that in the Pesukim. The Tosfot Rosh says the same thing. The Tosfot Rosh says like this: Hari lamanu she'ein ha'isha mi'iga me'ata in ha'isha dana v'hadachdi v'dvora v'hi shofet Yisrael peirush milamedet dainei Yisrael. What does it mean? She would teach. She was in the line of Mesora. She would teach the other dainayim how to act as a judge. Inami, another answer: Yishuma nevuah kiblu alayim, because she was a navi. It gave her the status, which is what you just said. It gave her the special status. It was essentially a horat shah. It was a one-time law. Her status as an accepted nevi'ah gave her the ability to be a dayan. The question then is, does that also give her the ability to be a malcha? It could answer really both questions. Also, it's only dealing with the halacha question of dayanut. However, you could deal with the issue of malchut. In fact, that's what the Ridbaz does. The Ridbaz quotes the Tosfot. Even though Tosfot's not dealing with Malchut, it's dealing with Dayanut, the Ridbaz brings down the same issue. It says in the Sikri, the only woman, so it says, Sabahati v'dvor isha nevi'ah v'isha v'Yisrael. Lo kash, it's not a question. Sha'ita melamedet v'hem ha'mishpatim. She would teach them the rules. Minami al piya dibor haya. It was because God commanded her to be the ruler, the king, and therefore the Shofet, and therefore she was able to do so. Okay. So we solve the problem. You solve the problem. You go with either answer that you like. Nonetheless, it seems to be a one shot deal. One shot. What's that?
David. So, no, I mean, something with Malamase, or you argue with a boss ball. So, you know, how clear is it here that she is to be a showfish if all halakha and all precedence is not? At what point do you say, okay, this boss ball, I listen to the other
one? Well, one thing I'd like to mention there is there's a difference between a bat kol and nevuah. Bat kol is very often homiletic. When the Torah says that a bat kol came out, when the Gemara brings down the bat kol came out, it doesn't mean necessarily that a nevuah came out. Like when David gives half the land to Ish-Boshet and the other half the land to Shruya, the Ebed, the wife. So it says, Yatzah bat kol, and said, I'm going to divide the kingdom. So that doesn't mean it literally came out. Because if it did literally come out, then David would have said, oops, that was a mistake. Right? Then, you know, then life would be easy. If any time you made a mistake, a little bell would go off knowing you did something wrong, it would be a no-brainer. So bat kol is not a nevuah. You're asking a big question. How do we believe a Navi as opposed to, how do we know that a Navi is real as opposed to Navi Shekhar? And the definition of the Gemara varies, is very difficult. If they say, if what they say comes true, they're a real Mavi. And if not, they're real not. It's a very difficult. What?
You'll know that until after the fact.
That's right.
And
correct.
We had many cases where the medium in conflict with each other, and it was not until later that you knew which was the affirmation somewhere later that which was the actual right number.
You're right. It is a great question, and I'm not sure how to deal with it. Certainly everybody accepted her as Nabiyah. What made a Nabi at that time acceptable as opposed to an unacceptable Nabi? I think it was more than just that simple line in the pasuk. There had to be more to it than just... What's that?
We're definitely missing something here.
With every Nabi, you're always missing how the people come to accept it. And most of the time, we never even find out who the Nabi is. You know, the first Nabi that we saw with the name of Kabochim, we sort of darshaned out later that it was Pinchas. We saw the Chazal, and they say Pinchas is probably true. But in many cases, not even important to know who the Nabi is. It could be, to my mind, that we need to know she's a Nubiyah, not only because she's about to quote Nubuah to Barak to get up and do something, but also because it gives her the authority that she would not normally have. And that's why it strikes me that the Pasuk mentions it the way it does. Why doesn't God have to get up and tell her something? Because that's inherent in the idea of Nubuah. But the idea that she's Shoftat Yisrael Be'etahi, the Ralbag says something very interesting about that. The Ralbag says like this. Behineg haitad tvorah shoftah az Yisrael. Ve'echshav. And I'll tell you what I think. Ki ba'et sheshavu Yisrael el Hashem. She started bringing people back to God. Haitah shofet etotam. She would judge them. In this case, it's not judging in the sense of just ruling for them, but it's teaching them how to come back from the Avodah Zarah or whatever Yisurim that they had. A Rebbe, and not in so much of the sense of, oh, my ox gored some other ox, how much money do I get? But I'm not sure I believe in God, help. You know, more a shkafic rabbi rather than a halachic rabbi. And that's what the rabbi says, and I think there's something to that. V'hi sibaba sheyashuvu al Hashem. And she is the reason that they return to God. See, usually it says that God has to bring up Moshiach. But here, actually, the Ravad is giving her a big schut. She almost on her own becomes a method for bringing Bnei Yisrael back from the brink. See, normally it's like God has this mercy because he's afraid Bnei Yisrael is going to be destroyed. Oh, at least they prayed. Now I'm going to send the Moshiach. He's going to win, but I haven't necessarily taught them a religious lesson. Mm-hmm. Here, what's interesting, the way the Ravad is saying it is, Bihi Shoftat Yisrael, Ubiyamimaim, they went up to listen to her. It's a compliment, apparently, to her and to their success. That they actually didn't need God to send a miraculous victory. The victory was in the fact that they seemed to be coming back from a religious nadir into a better religious situation because of her philosophical or spiritual leadership. That's really a nice compliment, by the way, to Devorah, and I think it's very pretty on the hands of Rabag. And Rabag, by the way, tends to get beaten up because some of the stuff he says is really off the wall. But nonetheless, I mean, this is really quite beautiful. Ki hu rachok sheyasu Yisrael, Rabbein Hashem, because he doesn't understand how the words of Deborah's tochacha, he doesn't understand why the usual words of how dare you Bnei Israel do a terrible thing are missing here. Why didn't Deborah say something? And the answer was, it's part of the whole educational process. Okay. It's a very positive view of Deborah. Unfortunately, most different Chazal do not have such a positive view of Deborah. Let me read you. What's that? What's that? I'm sorry. What's that? You know, it's funny. My wife used to be friendly with a woman named Letty Pogrebane. You know, she is. She's one of the leaders of the feminist movement. We were living in Battery Park City. Letty went to Opon and Letty was there, and they were getting into these real feminist discussions. Because while feminist views, my wife and I share a lot of these views, the religious views, they really differed very strongly. And I asked my wife, she read at the time, Letty's famous book at the time, she recently wrote a new book, but a famous book previously was called Devorah, Golda, and Me. So I asked my wife what it was about. She said, very simple, it's about feminism, and it's about how Letty thinks she's as good as Devorah. She said Letty was Letty had quite the storm. Was that?
I don't think that's an accident.
Is that not how you took it? My wife might have be slanted because I think she got quite fed up with Letty at some point. But was that not how you would describe Letty's?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you want to give it a... I shouldn't really speak because I didn't read it. I'm quoting Ex Cathedra from my wife. But that's how she describes it, just as a sense there. I said, you know, why, you know, what's the egotism there? And she says, well, let's prepare herself for that. That's what she said. If we take a look at Chazal had an interesting message. Amar of Yehuda Amarav. This is in Sachem, Sanfav. Right now I'm just setting the stage, by the way. I'll end off with who this Eshet Lapidot was. We'll discuss it a little bit. I'm just trying to set the stage for you to feel who Devorah is. Next week, Lineda will actually discuss the battle, why Barak was backing off, what exactly Devorah was hoping to accomplish, and what she meant when she asked Devorah to go make war. Really, I hope I'm not, you know, boring you. I'm really just trying to set the stage of who Devorah was, how we view her, how some portions of her, and how Chazal do. I'm Rabbi Yehuda Amarav. Kol ha-mityaher. Anybody who does what's called the Yuhara. You ever hear that phrase? Very often you hear the phrase Yuhara. The most famous place where you might have heard it is going to a, anybody who goes to a Beit Barot, a cemetery, with tzitzit shown, is called a Yuhara. The word essentially means somebody with a too strong sense of self. Too strong sense of self. What's that? Egotist might be, mm-hmm. might be, or self-aggrandizing. Amarav, Yehuda Amarav, Kol HaMityaher, anybody who does this, you are. Im Chacham Hu, if he's a wise man, Chachmato Mistalekit Minam, he loses his wisdom. Im Navi Hu, Nivuah Mistalekit Minam, his Nivuah disappears. Im Chacham Hu, how do I know Chacham Hu, Chachmato Mistalekit Minam, Nihilo, I actually learned this from Hillel HaZaken. The Amar Mar, because Hillel will say, Hitchil Mikantron Bidvarim, I'm not sure exactly what that means. Mikantron, I think it means it was too fancy with his words, but I'm not sure. The Kamar Lahu, he said to them, Halacha Zo Shamati Shachati, I heard this halacha and I forgot it. Im Navi, if it's a Navi, who Nivuah Tomis, Navi, who Nivuah Tomis Galachim Nevi? He loses his Nivuah. How do I know this? Guess from whom? In Dvorah. Dechtiv, now here's the tricky part. Chadlu prazon bi Yisrael chadelu, ad shekamti kamti ein bi Yisrael. Now if we look at those psukim, which is in Parakeh, Pasuk Zion, we actually approach this pasuk in a rather positive light. Chadlu prazon b'Yisrael, the roads of Israel became empty. Ad shekamti Dvorah, until I got up, shekamti ein b'Yisrael, until a mother got up in Israel. Reading these psukim, what's that?
Until I got up.
The way the Chazal are interpreting this, it's hubris. How do we know this? Uktiv, and then it says afterwards, Uri Uri Dvorah. Uri Uri Dabri Shir. Where is that? That appears in Pasuk Yudbet. Wake up, Dvorah. Wake up, and say the Shir. Kum Barak, get up, Barak. Ushvei Shevicha ben Avinoam. That command to Barak goes back, of course, to Perek Dalet Pasuk Zayin. Pasuk Vav, where she says, I got the word from God, and you have to go and get your soldiers. How did Chazal interpret this? Says Rashi. Says like this, Achikamti Dvorah is Yuharat, egotism. Shahaita Mashpelata Manigim Shalofanah. Because essentially she was saying that the rulers before her didn't do their job well. Neither Otniav nor Ehud, no Shemdan. And it's Pa'erit Latzma. Then it says Uri Uri. Why does that say Uri Uri? She's trying to wake herself up. Because essentially she lost her Nivuah. And she had to essentially force herself into a wake up state. To get the Nivuah that Barak had to go and make the war, or something like that. It's obviously not the simple pshat of Pesukim. The simple pshat of Pesukim, as we see, there were 20 years of waste of Yavin and Sisra. we didn't exactly prove, but we showed that this was probably during the first 10 years of, probably at least the first 10 years of Devorah's time. So Devorah is not really in, so when Devorah, the simple pshat is when she says, Ad shekamti Devorah kamti in Yisrael, that doesn't necessarily mean when she rises up, when she gets the job as a ruler. It probably means when she wakes up and says, now's the time to act. That would be the simple pshat. And Chazal know the simple pshat. I mean, I don't think they're trying to hide the simple pshat. However, there is a certain harshness and attitude to her phrase, Shekamti Ein B'Yisrael. They feel that the shear was too much, which is fascinating, because it's in a shear. And this shear, and is somewhat akin to Shirat Hayam, that is the same full tonal shear as the Shirat Hayam, a three-part shear that's built like, you know, two parts and then one part. It's a three and then two, as opposed to a two-column shear. This is considered by Chazal to be a shira. It's a higher level. So is it possible that she's putting her own egotism into a shira, which is essentially prophecy? Very strange. Very strange. The Chazal are being a little bit critical above her. Now,
when the
and I apologize, I'm a little wrong.
No, I understand the point about that, but when Navi, you know, gives a prophecy, whether it's a shira or it's a chazon or whatever, we don't know exactly, you know, what they're doing with the message of God, whether they're using their own words, whether they're,
right.
You know, so she's using poetic devices or she's using her own. It doesn't mean that, you know, I can see where they could be put off by a little bit of, you know, until everything was falling apart until I came.
Right.
You know, so even though it was a nevuah, she could have been taking, you know, license. I mean,
right.
You know, why not?
I believe that's true, because ultimately, it's exactly true. In fact, the shira, people tend to ignore shirot because the words are so difficult, and we'll spend some time analyzing them. What we'll see is that the shira tells us things that the nevuah actually doesn't. And I believe the reason why is because it allows a certain personality of the Navi to enter the picture. The question is, at what level of nevuah is the shira? Is it a higher level of nevuah? Or is it a lower level of nevuah? Where exactly does it stand as far as nevuah goes? And that probably comes into the question of Tehillim. At what level of nevuah is a Tehillah? Another example of this is at the end of Shmuel Bet. The last chapter is a shir of Governor Nav, also a three-part shir. Is that a higher level of nevuah than the rest of the Svarim? Or a more personal, maybe a lower level of nevuah? And I think the answer, by the way, turns out to be the other way. A shira allows some of the personality of the Navi to enter the picture. It allows you to get a feeling for the Navi, which is, I think it's very effective. The question is, how do we translate those words? Chazal, obviously, are taking a rather harsh approach to Kamti in Yisrael. Had I read the words Kamti in Yisrael, I always got enough by it, because as I've said before, the shir, the whole idea that Shmuel was trying to talk about his motherhood. I believe that Shmuel says that the whole crux point of the ability to lead the Jewish people is motherhood. We see that at the end of Shmuel with the failed motherhood, the end of, say, the Shmuel with the failed motherhood, and the beginning of Shmuel with the successful motherhood. Nonetheless, Chazal are taking a pretty tough stance. That, standing by itself, by the way, is not too bad, because not only do they disrespect the bar, they also disrespect Hillel. Now, they're not coming to say, obviously, that Hillel is a Russia. So too, they're not coming to say that Devorah is a Russia. They're not even trying to say that she's a Yohar, that she's a person of pure ego. They're trying to say when a person allows egotism into the picture, it affects their nevuah incorrectly, and therefore one needs to essentially pull success from the jaws of defeat, which apparently she was able to do by saying, Uri, Uri, Devorah, Uri, Uri, Dabri Shir, come and return to your nevuah state. I would like to, however, read a little bit from in Megillah. It says like this, Lo ya'eg yihiruta v'nashi. It is not appropriate, this yihura to nashi. Now in this case, Rashi translates the word yihura like this. V'nashi means to win.
V'nashi.
Yeah. Lo ya'eg, it is not nice, right? Lo ya'eg, lo ya'eg. Lo ya'eg yihiruta v'nashi. Rashi translates, no na'eg, Chashivut v'nashim, positions of importance to women. Tarte nashi yehirin hafian. There were two women put in a position of power. V'sanyin shmayo, and their names became dirty. Chada shma ziburta, one was named ziburta, that's devora, because the zion is replaced with a dollar. V'chada shma karkushta, a karkushta is a chulda. What is a chulda, by the way? Chulda, in Hebrew, is a mole, if I'm not mistaken, right? So it's something that digs in the ground. Devora here, they're taking quite literally, because they're taking it as a bee. Now, Devora, I don't know, doesn't have kind of the negative connotations that a mole does, but Chazal are essentially comparing, just like you want, it comes back to what you said before, Chazal are essentially here equating to a certain extent the ruler position that Hulda came up with, which you know was a disaster, was the one that Devora takes, which honestly is a success. And then Chazal are being a little tough with her, to say the least, and they're saying that the word Devora is an indication of a certain sting against her. But that also troubles me, and I'll tell you why. And now we'll get to the Ish of Apidot, and we'll close up there, having only done just a few psukim. And next week we'll really get into the whole battle. We'll start to really help that. Let's talk about that strange pasuk about, sometimes I have these big ideas that really kind of reshape the way you think about the Navi. And sometimes, I just have ideas and thoughts. I'm not sure what it comes to. Let's go back to Pasuk K, Perek Dal Pasuk K, and let's get into this very difficult pasuk. Or actually, Dalinah. U'dvora isha nebiya eshet lapidot. The first question is, what does it mean, eshet lapidot, the wife of lapidot? Isha ta isha beitahi, that's your part. V'hi yoshevet tachat tomer dvora. She sat underneath the tree of dvora. That might strike you, by the way, as a little bit of yura. Why? The name of this tree is her tree. It's named after her because she's so important.
She sat next to a tree near her house river, and everybody else recognized that it's
they call
it Devorah's
tree.
I mean, as opposed to all the other trees, they knew that right over there is the tree she sits, go there.
Agreed. However, there's something interesting about where this tree is. Tacha Tomer Devorah, Ben Aramah. Oh, it's exactly right. Exactly right. Exactly right. Which was in which city, by the way? Beit El. Exactly right. Let's take a look back. Oh, if you have a Bereshit, look back. If you don't, I'll read it to you. I think it's around Perek Lamed. What's that? Yeah. They're very interesting, right? Let me read it to you. And not only that, I'm not sure. Maybe next week I'll explore this more, because there's clearly a connection here. Let's.
That's why Chazal say that she is. She's the nurse.
Well, Chazal say that she's not even the nurse of Rivka. According to the Chazal, it says that it was essentially a rename of Rivka itself. Other Chazal say that it's a very strange pasuk. The pasuk is talking to us about the fact. The whole parak in Bereish is talking about how Yaakov has to run away from Shechem, because what happened there. So God says, run away to Beit El. And he sets up he goes back to his old altar place. That was the Beit El that he's gone back to twice. This is actually his third trip to Beit El. Tamat Dvora Meneket Rivka, and the Dvora, the nursemaid of Rivka, dies. But Tikaver Mitachat the Beit El, and she is buried under Beit El, Tachat Ha'alon, underneath the tree. Ha'alon, by the way, not just any alon, Tachat Ha'alon. The known tree, apparently really a significant tree, by Grashmo Alon Bachot, and it was called the Tree of Prime. So this is a tree which has already received a name before. It's a significant tree. Like if you go to Gush Etzion, you know they have the one tree, Alon de Gush Etzion, it's famous. It's the one tree that they used to be able to view even when they got kicked out of Gush Etzion. That was the tree that we all want to return to. Here too, there is the tree. So what are the chances that she's sitting around Bein Beit El or Bein Aramah, and she's not using the tree? What's very interesting is she has the same name as this mysterious Devora that Yaakov cries about. Why would Yaakov cry so much about her nursemaid? That we can't, maybe we'll explore next week, but it's certainly very interesting that the name of the Meneket Rivka is the same as her, and she is sitting under a tree, which for all we know, it was certainly reasonable to assume, although we know proof, is the same one that 6 feet under, or whatever, the original Devorah is buried on. And we don't even know that much about the original Devorah. So I find the connection interesting. Mm-hmm. I don't know how to solve the problem, but certainly it needs...
mystical.
It needs a focus. And I think Shmuel, the writer, expects us to know what to do. What is Eshet Lapidot? So here are their various opinions. Eshet Lapidot, interestingly enough, let me read Rashi on this. The simpler translation for Eshet Lapidot does not mean that she's a wife of somebody, but Eshet means she is a wife in the sense of her job, dedicated to. What does it say? What is Eshet Lapidot? So Rashi says, Shahaita Osef Tilot Lemikdash. She would make wicks for the mikdash. Which is also very interesting. Because you would expect the shofet to sit where? Where would you expect the shofet to sit at that time? To sit in the mikdash. Which is where? The Mishkan at that time. Which is where? At this time? It's in Shiloh. Which is in our time. But she's not there in Shiloh. Sure, she's not that far, but she's actually at the border city of Binyamin. She's not deep into Har Ephraim, which is where Shiloh is. I find that very interesting. Bein Aramah Bein Beitel. So the Targum actually translates this all differently. It says the following. Oh, the other, what is this Medrash coming to tell us about her? I think it's coming to tie her together to the Beit HaMikdash, because otherwise it's very strange that she's not tied to the Beit HaMikdash. The other way is the connection between Lakid, which is a torch, as well as Barak, which is lightning. Say she was married to Barak.
Right.
But then the question is, why wasn't she with him? So the quick answer is, once you become a Navi, you have to separate from your husband. But is that true? In fact, Miriam was very upset about it. The only Navi that had to separate.
I'm a Navi, I didn't separate.
Right. The only one was Moshe. Moshe was a different status. So that answer is difficult. Either way you look at it, there's a little bit unclear. Targum Yonatan simplifies everything. He says like this, and this will end the Shia. Again, I'm sorry, I know today's shiur was pretty much just sort of, you know, tidbits of information. And tomorrow, hopefully, next week, the shiur will be more comprehensive. Let me read to you what Targum Yonatan said. U'Devorah itatan nevi'atah. She was a woman of enough. Itat lapidot ki. She was the wife of lapidot. He doesn't explain what that is. Dinah Yat Yisrael. She judged Israel. By the way, here Targum Onkelos normally... Targum Onkelos translates the word shofet as nagi, ruler. Here he specifically does not say shofet Yisrael is a nagi. If you look back in Targum Onkelos by where it says Otniel ben Knaz was shofet Yisrael, it specifically says who nagid at Yisrael. He was a ruler. Here he says he dino at Yisrael the idna'e. She was just the judge, giving rise to the idea that Barak was in fact the real shofet. Now he's obviously getting this from the Midrashic source. And she would sit in her city called Atarot, which is in Arvan. Dvora mitparnasa mindila. What does it mean that she used to sit under the Tomar? She would get her money from this place called Bila. Vila dekalim v'yericho. What does that mean? This was a Tomar or dekalim, their fig trees, which means she had holdings, territorial holdings in Yericho, and that's what it means, Hiyoshevet Tachat Tomer. It means she ruled the Tomar business, which was the Tomar business. Hardasim Biramata, what does it mean she sat in between Beit El and in between Haramah? In fact, we see she's probably in Beit El. So he says, no, she's actually not in Beit El, she's in a place called Ataro. She owns the Tamar, which is in Yericho. She owns the fields which are in Ramata, which are famous for Zaitim Avdim Meshach Bebikata, which is famous for its olives in the valleys. Beit Shekaya Bebetel Upper Chiva Betur Malka, and it had fields that were worthy of a king in the fields of Betel, and she owned those as well. So essentially, what it creates out of her is a judge, in the sense of a dayan, and an incredibly wealthy woman who had the ability to have a certain effect, a societal effect. Was that? Yeah, give it an influence, because essentially she had the money, the old idea about going there.
Well, of course, but, you know, one of the requirements of the wedding is being wealthy. A good many of them have money. You have to be self-sufficient.
They have to be willing to live very little.
Yeah, I mean, many of them, I mean...
Now, if you'll forgive me, I know it's 9:05. I just want to end it off with one last point about an idea to think about. And again, I don't have so many solutions here. I just have a lot of questions and ideas. Everybody comes up to her for judgment. And the question is that good or bad? So the Malbim here says that's a zechut of Israel that they come up to visit. But keep in mind who's writing this sefer? Shmuel HaNavi. And Shmuel HaNavi's great chachma was that Shmuel HaNavi did not stay in Haramat to judge. He in fact went around from Shevet to Shevet to judge. So I disagree with this Malbim. I believe this is ultimately the criticism of Tvoah. A lot of these questions I can't really solve. One thing I can solve, because it's stated specifically, is she fails to gather together all 12 tribes. We will see from her shir that she only gathers 6 out of 12. And I think that's the point that Shmuel was trying to make here. That ultimately, as a judge, she was too weak to pull it off. As a ruler, according to the Targum Yonatan, and according to Halakha, she was too weak to do it without Barak. Ultimately, even as a woman, she was too weak to do it without Yael. So I'm not here to bash Deborah. I think Deborah was a great leader.
She did effectively destroy the Philistine, did it with half the country, and she was brutal for those who didn't participate. She wasn't.
Correct. Although she wasn't able to whip that thing into the fold, and I don't mean to demonize.
She's not the only one that couldn't bring.
Oh, I agree.
Very often, most of these could bring the whole.
Chasra, I don't mean to demonize Ador in any way. Every shofet fails in the fact that they are a shofet. Gidon is going to be the greatest of shofetim, and he in the end will fail with something that looks mighty like the Avodah Zarah. The Avodah is nowhere even close to that, and yet she's not as successful as Gidon. What Shmuel is trying to say is that every one of these shoftim has a personal fault, and I think what he may be trying to do is list the personal fault of each individual one. Perhaps that's why Chazal are sort of going out of their way to be mean to Devorah, because otherwise you read the Shir and you could think, wow, she was the best of the best, so therefore why didn't she ultimately succeed? So it could be that they're trying to highlight the limitations there are with each shoftim, and Devorah comes with her own set of shoftim.
I can't live with the idea that the woman is the best of the best.